Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Got in trouble last Sunday because I didn't thank you. So, got to thank you. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient us to why we're here, to worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are no special days in the church. Every day we live alike. Every day is a day to grow in your word. Every day is a day of worship. Every day, mandatory that we walk in the power of your Spirit, whom you have given to us by grace. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, your Spirit, your plan. Pray, Father, that it will be a guide to each of us, an encouragement. We live our life as unto the Lord. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning we're going to start a study that in the past I've just maybe did a few points, but I've had an intriguing time on understanding and grasping the doctrine of total depravity. And boy, it's the whole heart of Romans, especially Romans 1 through 4, in dealing with the gospel, dealing with God, man, angels, animals. It's just an unbelievable subject. And I got going in it and realized, you know, this could turn into a year-long special. So I need to nip that. I need to limit the scope of the study. But it is so powerful. And it's why so few people really understand the truth of the gospel, why faith, so many things dealing with this essential teaching. So let's start off with hymn number 164 or 165, Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing together. Okay, good morning. Got several things we want to go over. And I think first I want to announce, many of you know my good friend Mike Bell. Mike, or Mick, I call him Mick. We've been friends since the mid-60s, and just have had a keep in touch friendship over all these years, and he's followed us in our ministry and our teaching, and we've had some wonderful memories over the time. His dad owned a big plot of land, and we'd go out there at night, get in a pickup truck with spotlights, and go hunt wolves. And so that was always fun. Well, Mickey's mother went on to be with the Lord Friday, and so the service will be this coming Wednesday at the Memorial Park Funeral Home Cemetery in Tyler, Texas, about 11 o'clock, and if you're interested. And Mary Alice Hobbs. And Mary Alice lived a very, very difficult life, and she was a child in Kansas. There'd be days she'd go to school with no shoes, and she just struggled through. And so just be in prayer for Mick. It's pretty rough on him, and she died in his home. He was had her in his home, and she died there. And it's interesting, and I hope that I know all of us know it when we're not directly involved. But he was a little harsh with her the night before. She didn't want to do something he wanted, and boy, he just feels so bad about that. And you can't do that, people. You can't carry. Well, I should have said this. I shouldn't have done that, and all that. And I think we all know that. But when you're right at the heart of it, it's pretty difficult to face up to it. So please be in prayer for Mick. And I'm going to go do the service Wednesday morning. We'll have class Wednesday night, but I'm going to go do the service Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock in Tyler. And so just be in prayer for Mick. Now let's go from that to something fun, and that is that, let's see, Friday the what?
18th.
Friday the 18th. I'm going to let Larry tell you about it, but I hope it's okay with my wife because I just found out. But Friday the 18th, we're going to be busy from 7 to about 9:30, and you got to make a whole batch of homemade ice cream.
No.
So, Larry, I love these things. We're getting back with the young people. Larry, give us a report.
We're starting as
stand
has,
up.
Has been going on for the last couple of months. A youth gathering, and Carmen and Duke have been so kind to let us use their home. We're hoping to move it around to other people's homes and locations. But September the 18th is the youth gathering for this next month, and we're going to do 7 to 7:30 are going to be the younger third through seventh graders, and Herman will do some teaching with them for about 30 minutes. And then from 7:30 to 8, all of the children, the teens and the younger children, will get together for an ice cream social. Bluebell is just fine. We will all figure out how to get all that there. But and then from 8 to 9, you'll be able to teach the teenagers, and the other younger kids will go on out. So we wanted to make it so that everybody could be a part. And if we're inviting friends already, the children already are sharing it
good
with friends. We have an email that Terry sent out to, I believe, everybody in the church. And so please feel free to include any grandchildren or neighborhood kids that you would like to come. And we'll continue to be doing this on a monthly basis or as often as we can. The other thing I wanted to mention is coming up November the 7th and 8th is our... the name is still to be determined, but the youth VBS that we're going to have here at our church. You'll remember we did that about this time last year. And that is, again, primarily for the younger kids. We're going to have some of our children that have gone to camp teach the lessons, help teach the music, and do the games. Terry and Lori and Chris and I are facilitating the curriculum with the help of Southwood. And we'll be decorating the church and having them on Saturday come for an all day 9 to 2, and then come back on Sunday to do their song and music.
Good.
For us.
So that'll be here, not at my house?
Not at your house.
Okay. Right.
They're only going to drop the kids at your house.
Well, I just need to know when I need to clean up.
Every day. Pick up after yourself.
You know, married life, married, I mean, unmarried women don't understand bachelors. We'll get it taken care of eventually. We'll get the shoes from underneath the TV table in the living room eventually. We won't do it that night. Creep, they're not going anywhere. Bugs aren't going to carry them away.
Just a few days.
Yeah. Just don't look under the table. Oh. And really, when you're in your bedroom asleep, you can't see the kitchen, the dishes that are not cleaned in the kitchen. What's the deal here? I don't understand. They're not going anywhere. That's probably the problem. They're not going anywhere. Okay, so any questions on the youth event? Okay, no problems on that. That's the 18th, Friday the 18th. Okay, so that'll be good. Yeah, Friday the 18th. Okay. Let's, people, I know that you live busy lives and all, but I really encourage you on Wednesday night, the 23rd, if you can at all possibly make it, just 1 hour of your life Wednesday evening. Joe, who's been teaching in Ghana, is going to be here, and his mother's going to be with him, as I understand, and give us a report. And I just think it'll be so edifying. We're becoming a missionary oriented. We support financially, but we've got to support with encouragement. And I just hope and pray that you'll be motivated to come on Wednesday night, the 23rd, and hear Joe's report. And I hate to do this from up here, but who's responsible for putting those pictures and all on there?
Chris, Dave.
Huh? Oh, okay. Can we get some pictures of Joe? I think we ought to have some pictures of Joe from Ghana. Up there. I mean, since he's going to be here, we ought to do that.
And,
this from Ghana, a crawl. Yeah, you can get some out of this one. There's two pictures that maybe we can enlarge in here. There's one of him by himself here, and then there's one of him teaching. So maybe we could put something up there and so look like we care about what he's doing there. And not just that. But I haven't said anything, but Stuart is in heaven. He's no longer ministering there, so we take his picture down, and because he's no longer there. Hey, when you die here, we just rip you off the board. You're out of here.
That's what we're talking about.
Well, that's better than some churches. They keep you on their financial roll for years after you're gone. So Wednesday, the 23rd, 7:30, and I'm thinking we might even have a little finger refreshment and just spend some time and let him just talk to us. And not eating fingers. Food that you eat with your fingers.
I was thinking dipping.
Yeah, that's good. So we'll do that. And let's see. Okay, so that's Joe, and we've got Mickey, and Mickey's mother's service Wednesday, 11 o'clock, and Tyler. Okay, let's be in prayer. For Lila, we're glad to see you this morning. I have an envelope for you. And I don't think it's out of line, but Lila asked in the report of Harold's promotion that in lieu of flowers, to send contributions to the Risleys. And we get in over $700. That's very good. So, and Jim has that, and they'll be sending the tax thing, but I'm going to give you a list so you can thank them if you wish. Okay. And then Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. These are times you got a lot of activity at the service and maybe shortly, but as time goes on, and these people out there, Don Becker and Cindy Edwards, Wanda Beach, they have to start getting into the momentum of life. And so please be in prayer and remembrance in that regard. So we had Lila, Cindy, and Wanda, Don Becker. And then we want to be continue to be in prayer for Tish. How's your poison foot?
My poison foot's still pretty good.
Does it still flare up if you stand on it? Well, then just don't stand on it very long.
Why don't?
Have your son-in-law get you a cup of coffee or something.
I've been working on it. You guys are going to have to put bad mouth me. I saw on TV where this comedian said some things, bad things about her mother-in-law, and she's suing him.
Well, I have to go through my lawyer just to say something funny. Huh? Brian, you'll get a report sometime in September?
Yeah.
Do you know when?
I think next week sometime.
Next week. Very good. We'll continue to be in prayer, and maybe the reports will be really needed. We've done the young people. Are there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to add or talk about? Okay. At these. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit, that we can be led by the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but have not love, which is from the fruit of the filling of the Spirit, profiteth nothing. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide in regard to offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. In a time where fewer and fewer people in this country care about Bible teaching, they may care about emotional, what they call spiritual experiences, singing, messages that itch their ears. But Father, we thank you that we have an assembly where we can open the text and study it, word by word, verse by verse, to learn more and more of this precious book. Father, we have a message, the truth of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity to spread this gospel through missionary outreach and internet and books and speaking to both unbelievers and believers. Anyone who knows history, Heavenly Father, knows the next generation is in the hands of the young people. Evil dictators have known this through history. It's becoming a major issue in our own country today, but it's always been an issue here. But the souls of these children that come here, young people that come here, we care about teaching them the truth. We do not have an elaborate room, wall space, all the things that would be so nice, but we have the truth of the Word to teach them. So Father, we pray that you receive this offerings now, and you will continue to use it, and we may continue to advance this Word of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's so many truths, doctrines, teachings, and in this book, of course, many are really important, very important, and some of those really important ones slip by a pastor, and whether he does topical messages, which there's nothing really wrong with that, whether he does verse by verse, which I believe is the way it should be done, but no way you're going to hit all of them. And one that I've come to realize that I've greatly neglected, and that is the doctrine of total depravity. The reason that it's so important is that it really touches on so many things that we study. Like, we just finished the doctrine of faith. Why faith? I didn't include this. This is just so vital to understand so many things in Scripture if we get Genesis down on the fall of man. What happened? People, it affected us. It affected the world, the earth. It affected the whole plan of God in sending His Son. It affected man's relationship with God, man's relationship with animals, with angels. It just is so all-inclusive of so many things. Shame on me. This should have been a part of our whole momentum of study. Because it's one reason that few people do not understand grace. They don't understand total depravity. If you understand total depravity, you're going to go, wow, it's got to be grace. There's just nothing that I can do for God. I mean, I can't even confess. I can't even repent. I can't invite. I can't make Him Lord. It is just so emphatic in so many areas of how we live. And we'd almost give thanks to God every day for His grace, for His love. So we have some things that I want to cover, and I'm trying to strain it, to control, because like I said, it just the rivers, the tracks that it covers are so awesome in number. But we'll try to stay within a controllable realm in grasping this very important teaching and dealing with ourselves, why we're the way we are. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, people, is to test yourself to see if you're relying on the Holy Spirit. Not on me, but on the Holy Spirit. To open our eyes to see what's going on in this very important doctrine that is pinpoints every one of us. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we study so many different things and we end up praising You. And now we come to another facet of teaching where we praise You for the God You are. Praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your plan of grace, mercy, love, in lieu of Your righteousness and Your holiness. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see, that we can grasp spiritually, emphatically, what's going on inside of us and in history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pull this one out like we did the doctrine of the gospel. And it's going to be total depravity of man and the grace of God. Subtitle, Understanding the Gospel. This is just so important. Understanding the gospel, total depravity, understanding the gospel. Now, open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. The whole of Romans 1 through 4 deals with this teaching. And we studied chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, 18, and that was the presentation of the solution. Verse 18 and following presents the problem. What's the problem? Total depravity. That's the problem. But if we look at Romans 3, since we've just been through it, let's look at verse 10 and get a picture of total depravity, the result of total depravity. There is none righteous. Not even one. Total depravity. There is none who understands. Who has the ability to understand? Total depravity. There is none who seeks for God. Total depravity. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Total depravity. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Total depravity. Their throat is an open grave. Death. Depravity. With their tongues they keep deceiving. See, you got to understand that one in this respect. If I'm totally depraved and I don't want to admit that or acknowledge that, I deceive myself. I'm not. I fare out pretty good compared to so-and-so. You just forgot so-and-so's under total depravity too. So, if we don't want to face it, we deceive ourselves. If we want to face it, we turn to Christ. Turn to the gospel. So deception is very important in this whole understanding. That's why it emphasizes in our study on Wednesday night, we're studying Satan. Excuse me, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, where Jesus Christ said, the ruler of this world has come after me, has no part of me. And one of the main things about Satan, always deceiving. Why? Because when you're totally depraved, you desire to be deceived. I'm really not this bad. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, total depravity. Their feet are swift to shed blood from mouth to foot, total depravity. Destruction, misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, total depravity. And we can actually go back to Romans 1 and read Romans 1:18 through the end of chapter 4. In spite of these kind of verses, this description of total depravity of man is rejected by so many people. So many reject the teaching of total depravity. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about preachers, theologians. Reject it. And that's why you can do something for your salvation. You can repent. You can confess. You can invite. You can make Him Lord. You can do these things. Because they reject this very important teaching. These verses are enough to reveal total depravity of man. Yet, again, many reject total depravity. And there are many reasons why we reject total depravity of man. But if we can, they come down to just a couple. First of all, this is rejected. Man just cannot accept the fact that he is totally depraved. That's tough. When I would go on these conferences, and especially when we dealt with SAD, I would start off and I'd say, most psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, start off with "you're wonderful" and "we just need to bring that out" and all of this. I start off, "you're horrible. You're horrible." I didn't say totally depraved, now I would. But you are full of sin, insane, continually being corrupted, incurably wounded. So let's get a picture of who and what we are to start off with. That's not a good way to start off a discussion. Telling somebody how corrupt they are. So it just is something we don't want to face. That we are totally depraved. That would mean that there is nothing that we can do to improve ourselves. Nothing. Nothing we can do to be good before God. Even be good for ourselves if we're totally depraved. By way of introduction, I want you to do this. By way of introduction, don't be afraid of the doctrine of total depravity. Let it be known right from the beginning, total depravity is a wonderful blessing. It is a wonderful blessing to come face to face with the fact I am totally depraved before God. As difficult as this may sound, that being totally depraved is a blessing. It's good for us to acknowledge we're totally depraved. We don't walk away with our heads bent over in shame. When we recognize we're under total depravity, we look for the solution, and it's given to us. So the first reason that people have a problem with being totally depraved is a man just cannot accept the fact that he is totally depraved. But the second reason, and this is more theological than personal, the second reason that many have trouble with total depravity is that they cannot understand how, if we're created in the image of God, how we can be totally depraved. How can that be? So this is another reason. And the problem here is a failure to understand being created in the image of God. So let's start off with that in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. I've had more fun the last couple of weeks working on this. It's just taken me into so many different areas that we just have not covered. Now, I want to do this methodically, and so let's just kind of go through this, and let's first of all read two verses, and then we'll come back and examine these two verses and see how they flow for us. Verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, roaches, things like that." Okay? And God created man. I don't think we're winning that one. All right. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, just look at it in verse 27. Created man, in the image of man, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times. So we have to find out what kind of going on here so that we can work on the total depravity of man. Now, since many want to reject total depravity based on this verse, we have to take a little closer look at it and see what's going on here. Verse 26 is at issue in so many different issues of doctrines or theology. First of all, it's a great issue in theology proper. Now, what's theology proper? Theology is the study of God, theos. So you got the word theology. Theology. This comes from the Greek word theos. T-H-E-O-S, which deals with God or deity. So, this is the doctrine. This deals with the whole doctrine of God. It deals with the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man. It deals with creation. It deals with animals. It deals with the difference between man and God. The difference between man and angels, man and animals, and so on. This is just so vast of scrutiny and understanding. So we could spend a long time here, so just try to work and stay within the framework of our study. This passage has been misunderstood, misconstrued, and in many cases just read over and gone on. And I think that I respect that. I'm going to tell you that right now. I respect when I read someone and they're writing along and doing good. And I just don't know. Leave this for someone else. And I respect that rather than try to fake or come up with something. Vernon McGee would, not often, but he would do this occasionally. And he'd go through the Bible in 5 years. He'd come to a verse, say, "Now, friends," you know, those of you ever heard Vernon McGee, "Now, friends, I'm not sure what's going on here. I'll just leave this for those that are more precise in their study," or something like that. And I respect that. But this verse has been so misunderstood and so misconstrued. I'll give you an example. I'll give you two examples. Example one, they look at the human body and ask, "How could this be created in the image of God?" This, of course, is ridiculous, but it serves to show how mixed up people can be. So let's start off by noting, our human bodies are not created in the image of God. Our human bodies are not created in the image of God. They are magnificent. The human body is just the most magnificent machine ever designed. How it all works together. The cooling system, the energy system, the waste removal system, all the everything that's involved in it. It's just unbelievable. And I, for one, am on the side of many doctors who, they just can't figure it out. I take my car in, a mechanic, and we built the car, can't figure out what's wrong with it sometime. And we built it! So I'm not surprised we can't figure out this human body with all of the intricacies that are involved. That's why I like House, or used to like House. They're just kind of just unbelievable things that are going on in our bodies. But that's not what's created in the image of God, people. Example two. This is, many people think this is the original creation of man. This is not. This is not the original creation of man. As we will see from this text, we know that this is not the original creation of man. So let's get that down. So number one, we're not talking about the human body. Number two, this is not the original creation of man. Now let's look at our context. Let's deal with the context of this passage very quickly. In the restoration section, now remember that Genesis 1:1 deals with original creation. Genesis 1:2 and following deal with restoration, not the original creation. So Genesis 1. In fact, in our study of Satan, we're coming to different ways of looking at things. One of the most interesting things in studying Satan here is in understanding Satan is you want to look at his past, want to look at his present, and want to look at his future. His future is given to us in Revelation 20. Lake of fire forever and ever. That's his future. His past is in the prehistoric world, where he was the highest seal of creation of God. He was the guardian of the throne of God, the holiness of God. All these things that he had so wonderful in him. He had a voice of an archangel. All these wonderful, beautiful things of him in his past. And then he rebelled against God. And then the present, he is the enemy, the adversary of God. Therefore, he's the adversary of everyone who is in God, in Christ, born-again believers. He is the adversary of your marriage. He is the adversary of your spiritual life, learning and studying the Bible, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has schemes, he has devices, he has plans, all these things. The best way just to think of Satan is his past, how he was created so wonderfully and rebelled against God, his present, he is the enemy of God, and obviously his future. But by the way, even though this is the declared future, he has given so many chances to respond to the truth. So that's Genesis 1. Now, after the original creation, something happened between verses 1 and 2. Something horrible happened. This beautiful earth was changed. What caused it to be changed? Well, what caused it to be changed between verses 1 and 2, you look at verse 2, it is chaos, darkness, void. What happened? God didn't create it that way. We know that from other passages. So what happened? All right, well, I want you to start thinking with me now. Sin changes things. It changed the earth. It changed angels, people. You have any trouble with it changing Satan? Have any trouble with it changing the earth? Then why are you going to have trouble understanding the total depravity of man? It just flows if we follow this text. The sin of Satan changed Satan. It changed angels that followed him. The sin of Satan changed the earth. It affected the earth. The depravity of man affected this earth. And will only be redeemed when Christ sets up his kingdom in the millennium. Will only be restored. So, let's start understanding that sin changes things, people. You want to think light of sin, you want to think major sin. But boy, you got to get with the text here. Sin changes. And it even changed the earth. It changes angels. And it is definitely going to change us into a state of total depravity. So, now verses 2 and following. And verse 1, original creation, 2 and 5 is not the original creation. And over and throughout this section, we have a very important phrase in this section. From God, let there be. Let there be. The first preparation for human existence is the earth. Is the earth. The first preparation is the earth. Verses 2, 3, 6. Man has a home. This is a home for man. Before God ever brought man on the scene, he reconstructed the earth, repatterned everything for a home for man. Man has a home. And then, starting actually goes through 9 through 13. Then we go through, starting at verse 14. Verse 14, let there be light. Now what he's done here, this sets up the regulation of our lives. Day, night, all the sleep, all these things. So God has all of these things laid out for us. Verses 9 through 13. Regulating our life pattern. Now the creation of something, bringing into being something that was not before, human life. So now we come, it's now ready to bring human life on the scene. It's now ready to bring in this new creation on the scene. Wasn't there before. Now, what I want you to understand is, let there be is not here. When you start talking about man, let there be is not in this. We now come to verse 26. Then God said, let there be. No, he didn't. He didn't say let there be. It's a whole new formula, whole new presentation, whole new development, whole new issue with the coming of man. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. All right, for fun, let's just take a minute and note. When did this take place? When did God say this? Well, let me tell you, he did not say this after the creation of the universe. Created the universe even in the prehistoric world, and then after, oh, you know what'd be fun? Let's make man. No. Wasn't said after the creation of the first universe. It was not after the creation of the prehistoric world. No, people, this was said, just for the sake of the record, billions of years ago. Billions of years ago. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've tried to limit the number of places we're going to go in the Bible in this, but sometimes it's just so encouraging, fun, and it equips you with understanding things that deal with this. First Peter chapter 1, and let's read together verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these past time, in these last times, for the sake of you, that is for our benefit. The Lamb was slain before the world ever came into being. The Lamb was provided and slain before time ever began. We won't turn there, but in Revelation 17:8, the names of redeemed are written in the book of life before time ever began. Revelation 17:8, before time ever began, names of the redeemed were written in the book of life. Do take a moment. Let's look at 2 Timothy together. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. Just can't imagine how phenomenal this book is. 2 Timothy 1. Let's look at verse 9. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So when was these words uttered? People, they were uttered billions of years ago. You can't even say a space and time when they did, when they were not spoken. Since these things happened, why do you have any trouble whatsoever in understanding the words in Genesis 1:26 had to have already been spoken before? People, we were already the redeemed, already in the book of life, Satan's destiny already picked out, all these things. Why would he have any trouble in understanding that these things were declared before time ever began? This book is absolutely phenomenal. It is absolutely from God. There's no book even beginning to be like it in all of the universe. There's nothing to be compared in these other religious books. Book of the Mormons, the book of the Islams, and all of these other books. They don't even begin to compare to this book. It's just absolutely nothing that tells us about the universe, how we got here, what's going on, about man, about time, about the future. They don't do that. And yet people reject this book and prefer these books written by morons. I mean that. Muhammad was a moron. Buddha was a moron. Confucius was a moron. More people just praise it. Challenge this book. People don't even understand this book. Don't even begin to understand this book. This book is essential for our life. You know, this book is essential for our country. The systems of this country, we have removed this book. We've removed it from the judicial system, from the educational system, from the spiritual system. We've removed it. Satan has methodically removed this book. And people, why? Because when you remove this book, you have no defense against a lie. You take the Bible out of the judicial system, you have no defense against a lie. Take this book out of the educational system, you have no defense against a lie. Take this book out of churches, you have no defense against a lie. And I think there's a great number of us that care about where America's headed. Well, I'm here to tell you one thing, people. Until we get this book back in the judicial system, educational system, spiritual system, and in the homes, this country has no hope. We got a lot of conservative rhetoric, and I appreciate that rhetoric, but it's just rhetoric. It has no substance. This book is the only thing that gives man substance, the dignity of man. Otherwise, what's wrong with taking care of man like he's an animal? Providing his health, education, and take care of all of him throughout of his life. Freedom is beside the point. What's wrong with that? Don't you love man? We have no defense against the lie. You take this book out. We're in trouble. We're in trouble in the body of Christ. We're fewer and fewer Christians want Bible teaching. Verse by verse understanding of this book. Want to feel good. This book just tells us everything that we need to know to understand it. But it is so challenged, and so even by born-again believers. But without the truth, we have no defense against the lie. What are you going to tell them? The Bible's out. What are you going to say about it? The Bible's out. What are you going to say about morality? Bible's out. We're going to say what's wrong with teenage sex, with homosexuality, with all these things going on. What are you going to say without the Bible? What's going to be your defense? We have none. We've let them remove this book methodically, and now we stand naked. We have nothing. That's how important this book is. This book is important to our life, individually. If nobody else cares about it, you have to decide if you do. You have to decide if you're going to rear your children according to this book, according to the knowledge of man. This book is just unbelievable. Just all the way through, how we all got here, creation, all these things. It answers the evolutionary question. It answers science questions. It answers all of it. But it's under great attack today, and not respected at all. So, This book tells us exactly what happened long before this world ever even came about. Starts off with our God who has always been. Never was a time when he wasn't. And all that is because of him. Most of the world rejects this book and prefer books written by morons, Muhammad, Confucius, all these other people. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now just to get right to it, let me give you three things, just get to it. One, this is not the making of the human body. Two, nor is this the creation of mankind. Three, the image has to do with man before the fall, not man after the fall. The image has to do with man before the fall, not man after the fall. Okay. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We have four main issues to cover in this verse. That ought to make it simple, huh? Four main issues. One, we have to deal with the plural. God has spelled plural. Have to deal with the plural. Let us. Let us. Why didn't he just say, let me make man in my image? Why do we have a plural here? Two, we have the singular word make. As compared with the word in the next verse, create. That's in the next verse. So we have two different words. Make in verse 26, another word in verse 27. The third thing we need to look at is the force of two prepositions. Two prepositions. One preposition translated in. Another preposition translated according to. This one is in the Hebrew, is a ba, a B sound, a ka, to be a K-E sound or C-H sound. Okay, so we got to deal with the plural, we got to deal with the singular word make, the force of two prepositions, and then four, the fourth issue are the two words image and likeness. This is called word-by-word study of the Bible. And we've got to go through and take a look at these. We've got to understand each of these issues. Why the plural? Make, create, in, according to, image, and likeness. And I want to try to make this as simple and flowing as I possibly can. Okay. Image and likeness. Is there a difference? And if there is the difference, what is the difference between image and likeness? So we have to work our way through these things and come to some conclusions here. Verse 26, then God said, okay, first of all, let's take up the plural. Let us. The plural, many think the plural refers, I'll just cover this one very quickly, refers to angels, which of course is wrong because man is not created in the likeness or the image of angels. So let's scratch angels off the picture. The word for God helps. It says, then God. Then God. The word for God is Elohim. And that's E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. Elohim. Okay. Elohim, see this I am at the end? That's plural. That's where you get the plural. Elohim. And the H-I-M is the plural part, so this could literally be translated gods. Translated God. Okay, it's the plural of all three members of the Godhead are involved here. That's why we have Elohim. That's why we have the plural. First, all three members of the Godhead. God the Father is at this conference. God the Son is at this conference. God the Holy Spirit is at this conference. And coming up, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have to do greatly with us being in the image and likeness of God. Why we call one Father, why we call one Son, why we call the third Holy Spirit when they're all the same. This is going to help us right there. It's going to help us with image and likeness. Okay, just kind of getting ready to build on this thing. It's very simple. We flow through it and don't try to get too fancy with everything. So, and we have the Holy Spirit mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit hovered over the earth. Okay. Now, see, my purpose is not to study Genesis 1, even though I've had a fascinating time with it, but we got to limit ourselves somewhere in this. Therefore, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man. Now, the word for man, just to get this out of the way, I didn't have it as one of our deals. The word for man is the word Adam. Now, we could have spent some time here because Adam sometimes is used referring to Adam and Eve. Sometimes the word Adam is used for all mankind, man and woman. So that presents another interpretive problem, and in different passages, not here, but in different places. So you have Adam. Sometimes Adam just means man, like Adam and Eve, the first man, Adam, second Adam, man. Or sometimes it refers to the whole human race. Adam as mankind. But here it just means mankind. So here we have, let us make man, Adam. Okay. Then we have the plural, the imperfect of Asa. I just put it on the board, A-S-A-H. And that's translated to make. Translated to make. Let us make. Cal plural, cal imperfect of Asa. The plural is important again. The essence in this study and many other studies that God, that involve God. It tells us that all three members of the Godhead are involved here. Let us make. All three members of the Godhead involved in this decision-making process and in the act. Again, is Elohim, plural, indicating members of the Godhead. Recognizing all three members of the Godhead are here. What it said, when it said, Elohim said, it's referring to God the Father, as the one who's in authority position. And I'm going to come back to all that because it's going to be very important in understanding how we're in the image and likeness of God. Kind of just help you flow with this. I'll break it down for you. But we all have one soul. The soul of man is always the same. Since the very first man, Adam, to the last man in history, we all have the same soul. Male, female, race, anything, we all have the same soul. But we're different in personality. We're different in a personality. The personality is going to be made out from that soul. So, like God is one, one essence. We're all one, one essence. But they have three personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We each have our own personality. It's in that way that we are created in the image of God. So we'll slowly develop this, but just to kind of let you in the flow of what's going on. It's nothing really magical here. There's nothing really tricky here. It's we tend scholarly to make it very different. It's like faith. Hey, a child can trust in Jesus Christ. No, we want to digest faith, take it apart, figure it all out, make it difficult to believe in Jesus Christ. No, come with me with the faith of a child. That's the best definition I can give you of faith. But boy, we had to break it down, study it, and all these type of things, and this type, when does that, all that. No, it's just faith. Same thing here. This is not a difficult thing, people. Let's don't get too heavy about it. Okay. Important of understanding in our image. All three members of Godhead, therefore let us. plural of the verb. Let us make, asa. This word helps us guide through this most misunderstood verse. There are two words that are going to be important here. Both have to do with bringing something into existence that was not before. Both of the words we're going to look at deal with bringing something into existence that was not before. So let's take a look at these two words. Our word, asa, means to bring something into existence out of something already there. Bring something into existence out of something not there. Then we have the word bara, B-A-R-A. Now, listen carefully, because this is where it gets sticky. Bara can mean, not always. I was taught that it always meant. But you get into the text and you find out that's not true. That's not true. But the word can mean, and does mean, to bring something into existence out of nothing. This means to bring something, the asa definitely means to bring into something in existence out of something there. Bara can mean to bring out of nothing. In other words, there is nothing there, and all of a sudden you have something. See? It's like the old joke. Man got with God and said, I can make man too. So they said, all right, you try it. So let's start off in a lab with our little specimen and say, no, that's mine. You got to start with nothing. See, I can't do that. Man can't do that. Man can make something out of something. And it's usually a mess. But God can make something out of nothing. Nothing's there, something's there. And this is the big deal with creation, evolution. Where did it all start? And the only thing man can do is start with something there. How did that get there? Well, we don't know. Well, there's your whole story. There's the whole question. How did it originally get there? So these are two words that are going to be at issue. Now, bara is used in chapter 1, verse 1. But it's also used in the next verse in our study. So this distinction is not absolute and everywhere in the Bible on bara. But often it does mean to bring into existence something out of nothing. But it can mean to bring into existence something out of something too. I just got to be honest with you. And these are the confusing things. These are the confusing things in dealing with the Bible. I was told if I went to seminary and mastered the languages that all these problems would be resolved. People, there are just more of them. It's a mess. The language didn't solve all that. Oh, you learn it, man, it's exact. And it isn't exact. It's confusing. It's contradictory in the language. One word means out of something, out of nothing. See, this is where you've got to go. I'm just sharing this with you. It's where you've got to know, does the one exegeting the Bible know how to be filled with the Spirit? Because it's only the Spirit that can reveal these things. It's not going to be through His wisdom. People, there are geniuses, far exceeding any level I would ever even hope to have, written hundreds of books, don't see the truth. But they're geniuses in the language. They don't even see that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. How can that be? There are people who claim it's in the King James, it's in the NIV, it's in the NASB, it's in this, it's in that. No, it isn't. It's in the power of the Spirit, opening your eyes. You may be limited a little bit if you don't have the languages. It may be a blessing to have the languages, but the secret's not just there. The secret's in allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what's happening. So you've got, like, take the genitive case in Greek. Well, you've got 20-something uses of the genitive case. 20-something. That means you've got to sit down and decide which genitive case it is. I say this, you say that. Who's going to say we're right or wrong? Who's going to say? It's a battle. It's not simple. It's one of the most difficult Greek courses I had. It was not the elementary Greek or learning Greek, but it was in case of studies like that. How to learn which genitive? How to learn which accusative? How to learn? How do you discern these things? Dr. Williams was brilliant in that area. He just took us through. And there was a group of us. We didn't care about being right or wrong. Really didn't. One of the first times I didn't, well, no, I probably never did, but didn't care about being right or wrong. I want to know why the way I read the genitive was not the way he read it. What did he see that we didn't? And we started off making maybe 70. Then maybe a little while later you start learning to understand the genitive. Then you get your grade up to an 80. 80% of the, he gave us worksheets every day, they call it yellow sheets. And then 90. And then we all reached a point among ourselves where we figured, okay, we got three, we're making 97 pretty consistent. So we decided 1%, he's wrong, we're right. 1%, we're wrong, he's right. 1%, God only knows. So, but it's not that absolute. So when you come to the word like bara, translate or create something out of nothing, you can't say that every time. And you got to be careful when you do say it. So this problem, this verse, and these things are problematic in our study. So let us make, and so we take the word asa. Let us make Adam. Now this word again means to manufacture something out of something. The point here is that this is not the original creation of man. That I can say. It's not even bara where it's up for discussion. This is not bara. This is asa. So this is not the original creation of man. For his body was made out of the dust of the ground, not his soul. The soul of man was created out of nothing. The essence of his soul is going to be that which is going to create what we're going to be talking about. So we have nothing. Then all of a sudden we have a soul that's bara, created out of nothing. And now that we have something, we're going to make. You follow me? We're now going to make something. We're going to make something in the image of God. So what we want to discuss is, what is it we're going to make out from the material of the soul, which was not, but all of a sudden came about. That's bara. God made the soul. Now he has something to work with. So he takes that soul, and he's going to make out from that soul something that's going to be called the image of God. Okay? This is the only hard part about this whole study, is that now we have to stop to take communion and then fellowship together. But I hope you can just follow through this, and next Sunday we'll pick it back up. But is this flowing okay so far? All right. Because I just want to make this simple and flow so that you'd be able to tell a fifth grader about this verse. That's what I want to be able to do. That's my goal. That you just be able to sit down, flow through this verse, and make it very simple and not have any real problem. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the communion. This is another tough part of being a pastor. I don't want to stop. I mean, I'm on a roll. I got the notes. I got the understanding. I may not have this clear understanding next Sunday morning, but right now, I got it. So hopefully we'll get back to it next Sunday morning in our study. Okay, the communion. The church is unique. We have no holy days. We have no holy place. This is not a holy place, a church and a temple. Our bodies are a temple. Bodies are a holy place. But we don't have a place we've got to meet. Christ met the woman at the well, and she says, yeah, y'all say you got to meet in Jerusalem. There will be a time will come when that will not be. So we're in that time. And we don't have rituals. We don't have holy days. We don't observe the Sabbath. All these kinds of things. It's a whole different period. It's for free people. Freedom. And people, it's tough to handle freedom. Americans can't handle freedom. We're showing that. It lasted 200 years and it's over. Russia can't handle freedom. People, it's tough to handle freedom. Where you got to be responsible for yourself. We don't like that. But in the church age, we're free. Individuals working together in the body of Christ. So we live in a time when we walk by the Spirit, study the Word of God every day, not just on Sunday, all these wonderful things going on. But God did something interesting. He did give us one ritual. Not many rules with it, but one ritual. the communion. Water baptism, it dies out. It lingers out in Acts, nowhere else in the epistles to the church, except for Paul saying, I'm glad that I didn't baptize. But the communion he did give us, with very few rules, very few regulations, this is to remind us, as often as you do it, and there's no set time when you do it. If somebody does this once a year, they're not wrong. If somebody does this once a day, some church, some group does it every day, they're not wrong. They're not right. They're not wrong. There are no regulations here. We do it once a month. Some people do it every time they meet. But we do it once a month. Okay, approximately 30 days. Then we do it again as a reminder. Reminder how we were saved. Reminder how we're to walk. Because it's so easy to forget. Married people forget very quickly why they married, what holds them together, where they're going, why they walk together. But not be out of line to have something once a month or whatever framework time, just while we walk together in the Lord. But this is what the Lord has given us here. It has two elements. It has the bread, which is a reminder that God became man, took up the form of man, so that he could die, deity cannot die, die on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Quran, show me something like that. Buddha, show me something like that. Confucian, show me something like that. Shakespeare, show me something like that. All these weird cults that come along, show me something like that. You don't have it. This book has it. God's given it to us. God so loved us, he became man, died on the cross. So we take that bread. It's a reminder, he did this for me. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, that we might partake of it, take communion together as we take communion with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few moments of reminder. It's good to remember things. It's good to block everything else from our mind and just remember the cost of our eternal life, your grace, your mercy, your love, and that of your Son. To be reminded of how we were before we became believers, our state of existence, and nothing we could do about it. So we appreciate these few moments to remind us, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand? Jesus Christ told the disciples he was going to leave, going to depart and go to heaven, back to the Father. The disciples were in fear, worry, uncertainty, and why not? For some 3 years, they've been following Jesus Christ. They've been walking by sight. Now he's going to be gone. What's to happen with us? We thought you were going to bring in the kingdom, but obviously you're not going to do that. So what's this all been about? How are we going to know how to live? How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to know what you want us to do? How are we going to know where you want us to walk? How are we going to know what you want us to think? What's going on? And Christ said something very important. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you another, Parakletos, just like me, deity. He's spirit. Don't be looking for flesh. Don't be looking for someone. This is spirit. He'll be inside of each one of you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll pour in his fruit. Just as you followed me by faith, you follow him by faith. Just as I led you, he will lead you. So this is the new covenant. The new covenant is a spirit-filled life. And unfortunately, there are multitudes of Christians around the world that will take communion sometime during this month and have no idea what the cup's about. Have no idea how to walk by faith in the Spirit. They'll take the bread, they'll take the cup, and they'll think that they have something with God just by the ritual. People, this ritual offers you nothing. It's a reminder how to walk, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be led, how we're to glorify God. In the same way, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after the Passover, after supper. This is for the church. Bread's for everyone. Cup's for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meal that we have partaken out of your text in Genesis and Peter and Timothy. Pray, Father, you'll take these things we've noted. Let them start building inside of us an understanding of our estate before the fall, our estate at the fall, our estate after the fall, our estate after the cross. And we may every day praise you and thank you, Father, for your grace, your love, your mercy. Now, Father, pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to partake. Take the fellowship we have, sanctify that to our eternal remembrance and your eternal glory. Father, we pray that fellowship together.